We are in John chapter 16 here together, and we are going to pray here, and then we will get into the Word together. Father, we just thank you so much for your grace, Lord, and we just praise you for who you are, for what you've accomplished, for what you've done in our hearts, in our lives. We do thank you once again for the mothers. And we just, I do pray that you would just so greatly bless them. Lord, we pray for our tithes and offerings this morning, God. We pray that you would just lead us and guide us as we give. Father, we pray that our hearts, God, would be just so yielded to you and to your holy word today, to your Holy Spirit today. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might see wonderful things from your law. We bless you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. John chapter 16, as we continue our study here in John chapter 16, we are in part three of a study where we've been looking at, once again, the Holy Spirit. Now, we saw the work of the Holy Spirit in John 14, and we spent about 5 weeks there. This is some of the most richest sections in the New Testament concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. It's spoken by Jesus to his apostles right before he goes to the cross. So very, very strategic point we find ourselves. And again, if you're looking for somewhere to really dive deep into God's word and kind of, you know, devotionally, and you want to just a section of scripture, you know, oftentimes people ask me, Pastor, where shall I read? You know, what should I be looking at? And of course, I would encourage you to read from Genesis to Revelation. I'd encourage you to read through the scriptures. But if there's a sweet section that you want to just kind of really meditate through, work through, I'd encourage you to work through John 13 through 17. That's this section here, chapters 13 through 17, because it is some of the most beautiful passages of Scripture, the heart of Jesus given to his disciples right before the cross. And really, everything we need to know is right here. It really is about how to walk with God, how to follow Jesus. It's all right here. Well, we come here to the teaching that Jesus gives on now the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember last, or in part one, we're in part three this morning. So in part one, we saw the true witness of Jesus to the world. Now, again, we're talking about who is the true witness of Jesus. We've seen that it is indeed the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one who accurately represents Jesus Christ. It's not necessarily us, it's us filled with the Holy Spirit. They're going to be true witnesses of Jesus here to the world. Jesus represents Jesus Christ in the most perfect, and literally in that, when I use that word perfect, I mean flawless way. And so the Holy Spirit is able to do that. And that's exactly what the passage is teaching. So we saw his witness, the Holy Spirit's witness of Jesus to the world in verses 7 there through verse 11. And then in part 2, which we looked at last week, we saw in verses 12 through 15, we saw the true witness of Jesus to the church. So Jesus' witness to the world through the work of the Spirit, Jesus' witness to the church through the work of the Holy Spirit. We asked two simple questions in our study last week, and we're going to pick up on that second one. If you have your outlines, you can kind of see these things laid out there. The outlines are typically in the bulletin. Would encourage you to follow along and encourage you to take notes, and that's what they're there for, is to help you guys to take notes and to think through what we're looking at here in the scriptures. We saw number one, the first question we asked last week was, who is the Holy Spirit? Such an important topic. Talking about how the Holy Spirit isn't a ghost. He's not an it. He's not, you know, the force, if you would. You know, the force be with you. That's not the work of the Spirit. But he indeed is God, a very God. He is the third person of the Trinity, and he is a person, and we saw that very pointedly. Well, we then dived in briefly into the second question, and that's where I want to continue with you this morning. The second question being, and here's one you can write in there on that line there, blank line on the notes, under number two, does the Holy Spirit still speak today? Now, we got into that, and we saw here in verse 13, or really verses 12 through 15, how we saw five times that's exactly what Jesus was saying, that the Holy Spirit has come to speak. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, I still have many things to, note the word, say to you, but you can't bear them now. Verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak. There it is. He's going to say something. He's going to speak. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. The second time we find that phrase, speak, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it. There's another concept of the speaking voice of God. He will declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So five times in verses 13 through 15, we find the word to speak, or the word to tell, or the word to declare. And so remember what Jesus is saying here in verse 12. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. The word bear is literally a word that means to pick up a rock. But the rock is too heavy. It's too weighty. You can't lift it up. You can't carry it. What Jesus is saying is you can't carry what I want to give you. The matters that I want to speak to you, the things that I want to unload upon you, the truths that I want to declare to you, you can't carry them now. And again, this is before the cross, of course, before the Holy Spirit has come. And that's exactly here what Jesus is saying. Remember, if you go back to verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus says this is a good thing. Of course, the disciples were very troubled. Well, as you can imagine, I mean, there you are. I want you to put yourself in the sandals of the disciples. They wore sandals in those days. Some of you like Birkenstocks. I see they're back in now. They're cool. Some of the teenagers, over at my house, they say, oh, Pastor Trent, you have Birkenstocks. They used to laugh at me because I wore my Birkenstocks. You know, just 5 years ago, they're like, what are those? This is stupid. Now they're cool. Now I'm like, cool, especially all the girls that are just, oh, you know, like it's really cool. Well, Jesus wore cooler sandals, I'm sure of it. But if you put your feet into the sandals of the disciples, they're walking with Jesus. I mean, everywhere they go, Jesus is healing people, touching people, doing these miracles. I mean, you know, when you're hungry, just give them a few fish and loaves, and you can feed a multitude. And when you're thirsty, give him some wine, some water. He can turn it into wine. I mean, Jesus is really cool to have around. He's speaking truth. He's giving forth the parables of the kingdom of heaven. He's pointing them to the Father. He's manifesting the glory of the Father. I mean, you know, they're up there on Mount praying, and all of a sudden, I don't know how many people, you know, go to a prayer meeting here at our church and walk away going, now that was pretty epic. I saw, you know, Moses and Elijah and Jesus all glowing there. You know, I mean, it was pretty amazing to walk with Jesus. So Jesus all of a sudden says, hey guys, this is coming to an end. No, no, no. We don't want it to come. It's to your advantage. What are you talking about? How could it be? And Jesus begins to teach them because it's going to be better because I'm going to leave, but I'm going to replace you. I'm going to replace me in you with the Holy Spirit. And every one of us have the Holy Spirit that are believers today in Christ, that our very bodies are are the temples of the Holy Spirit, that God is near us, so close. And Jesus had been talking about this abiding thing in chapter 5, or chapter 15. Abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. This concept of abiding, it is so sweet as the Holy Spirit is taking up residence in my heart that I can fellowship with God on a far deeper level than the disciples could have. Even though they saw God incarnate, they couldn't fellowship in the same way that you and I can. And so this morning, I want to hone in on this concept and this question, does the Holy Spirit still speak? And we saw in Acts chapter 2, we won't turn there again, but just to refresh you where we were, in Acts chapter 2, of course, the day of Pentecost. And there, what we saw in verses 17 through 21 is we saw Peter explaining the work of the Spirit on that first day when he was poured out on the church. And he said that what's going to happen is that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon all flesh. And that was new. That was a new concept. The Holy Spirit came upon certain individuals in the Old Testament to anoint them, to empower them, to be spokesmen on behalf of the Lord, to do great things for God. People like Moses, people like Elijah, people like David. The Holy Spirit, it came upon them. But Peter says the Holy Spirit has come upon all flesh. And he says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall, dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and on your men servants and on your maid servants, he says, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And we talked about today that there is different ideas about that in the church, the work of the Spirit, that it was something that was only for what is called the apostolic age, that is the time of the apostles. Once the scriptures were written and put together, there was no longer a need for that. So many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues, the healings, the miracles that take place in the book of Acts, also prophecy. The idea that God is speaking in any way outside of just his word is something that many believers today say we don't believe in. And again, we talked about it. I'm not going to go into all that again here this morning. If you missed the study, I want to encourage you to get it, to understand our heart and understand the context behind that. But clearly in Acts 2, there Peter, as he's explaining the pouring out of the Spirit, he tells us when it's going to stop. These things are going to happen until the coming of the Lord, until the great tribulation period. And he lays that out there. And so does God still speak today? The answer is absolutely. And what is then Jesus saying? I want to lift up two phrases, and I promised I would do this. And again, we looked at the context last week, so we're not just drawing these out of thin air here. But in verse 13, there are two phrases that I would like to look at. The first one is the phrase, he will guide you into all truth. Again, he says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. What does it mean that he will guide you into all truth? And if you see the outline that I provided for you this morning, you'll notice that there's a one and a two. It's kind of the, subpoints, if you would, under this phrase, he will guide you into all truth. Number one, he will guide us in what way? Guiding the writing of the New Testament. That's the first thing. Guiding the writing of the New Testament. You can write that in if you're following in the outline. Guiding the writing, or the writers, I should say, of the New Testament. There's a few layers here, and we need to unfold this, and we need to understand this passage, because I would agree with my friends who are what are called cessationalists, meaning they believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased. I would agree with them on the point of this verse is directly referring to the writing of the New Testament. How do we get the New Testament? Yeah, have you ever asked that question? You ever thought, well, how in the world did they remember? If you start studying and you start understanding that the Gospels are written some 30 years after they took place, you're like, well, how did that work? How did John remember? And of course, John writes this Gospel much later, maybe some 50 years later after it took place. And so How did that actually work? How did that take place? And this is what Jesus is saying. It's the Holy Spirit who is going to inspire the Scriptures. And I want you to note this, that the men that wrote Scripture are not inspired. They're not infallible. It is the Holy Spirit, when He is speaking through them and writing through them, that is inspired. And that's important, because we might think, well, did Peter was inspired? No, he wasn't. Peter had flaws, didn't he? Peter had sin. Peter is not infallible. Just like today, it's important for us to understand that there is no church leader like the Pope, who's supposedly a descendant of Peter, that is infallible. No, men are filled with flaws, but the Word of God is indeed infallible. And how? Because it was the Spirit of God that breathed the Word of God through these men as they wrote it down. This is what Peter says concerning that when he talks about the prophetic Scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says, We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. These aren't fables. These aren't crafted, deceitfully laid out. But this is an eyewitness account. Now, what is Peter talking about here in 2 Peter? He's talking about the writing of Scripture. And we know that because he goes on in verses 19 through 21 there of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Verses 20 and 21, very important. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, what is Peter saying here in verses 20 and 21? He's saying that there's no prophecy of Scripture that is of any private interpretation. The word private interpretation is of private origination. That's probably a more literal way you could translate that, private origination. It didn't originate from them. And the next verse makes that very clear. It isn't that really necessarily as we think today of interpretation, where we're interpreting the Word. It's that this didn't originate in their own minds and in their own hearts. But he goes on to say, for prophecy, verse 21, never came by the will of man. You see, it wasn't from man. It wasn't man's will. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how we got the Scriptures. Paul says it this way, as Paul, of course, writes so much of the New Testament in Galatians chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to, which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So again, Paul here is saying, listen, that gospel, now, of course, Paul writes down this gospel very clearly, and we're going to see that here in a second. He says, I didn't receive it from man, wasn't taught to me by man, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's very powerful. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says that. Look at, pointedly, he tells us this. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, he says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I wrote before, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So he's saying, this is what I have. God's given it to me. It's come by divine revelation. I've written it down. Verse 5, he goes on to say, which in other ages was not made known in the sons of man, has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So the gospel, he's saying, is a divine revelation of God. It was written down that you might read it, that you might understand it. It didn't originate from me. It was given to me by divine revelation. This is what Jesus is saying, that the Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. The phrase guide you into all truth could be translated, and probably better translated, guide you into truth. Not into, but to guide you in truth. That's what he's speaking about, that you're going to be guided in truth. You're going to be led by the Spirit of truth into the truth of the gospel and the truth of God. You know, this is so important for us because this is our Bible. And let me tell you, where would we be without the Word of God? We are to live our lives based upon the Word of God. And I want to exhort us this morning. I want to encourage us. I want to stir us today. Listen, we've got the divine revelation of God Almighty called the Bible. Is our Bible gathering dust? I mean, we have the very words of God spoken by men that were guided through the Spirit of truth, that were anointed by the Spirit of truth, that received this divine revelation, wrote it down. It's the very Word of God. According to Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration could be translated God breathed. And that's exactly what it is. God breathing it through the work of the Spirit into the heart of the apostles, these holy men of God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. They wrote these things down. This is God's revelation to mankind. And it's been preserved. I want us to remember this morning that the Word of God, the Bible that you and I hold in our hands right now, has cost many men and women's lives. Literally, they died. They died as martyrs. They died being burnt at the stake. They died being pierced through. They died being drowned. They died being burned and literally fried alive. They died being skinned alive. That's what happened in the days of the reformers. That's what went on. For what purpose? And what was their death for? They could have stopped the pain. They could have stopped the persecution by just saying, we recant and we don't believe the Bible is the authority of God and the only authority. There's no authority in the church outside of what the Scriptures teach. And their lives would have been spared. Why so many shed their blood for the Word of God? Do you realize people died for translating the Bible into English? First translation of our Bibles into English ever. The man who translated it was killed for doing it. It was illegal. Why are people so afraid of the Bible? Because it is so powerful. It is so powerful. And today we live in a day and age where we're seeing the Bible beginning to once again, be a great threat to society. That's how society is looking at the Bible. In fact, as Joel was sharing, that bill that I shared with you, AB 2943, which is basically going to make the Bible illegal. If it passes and they enforce it all the way through, which eventually they will, they might not in the beginning, but eventually they will. You can't, and the whole bill is, you cannot, sell anything that would lead someone out of an immoral lifestyle, mainly, i.e. for them, homosexual lifestyle, into a biblical worldview of sexuality. You can't sell anything. You couldn't have a counselor, counsel someone and help them to rehabilitate back into what the Bible speaks about man and woman. You couldn't do it. Someone came and said, I'm struggling with, a desire for the same sex. You couldn't say anything to them. Well, God has a different plan. God has a different way. That is sin. And just like any sexual sin is, by the way, and I know I always point this out, but maybe you're visiting this morning, you need to realize we don't have a vendetta against homosexuality. We believe the Word of God is the Word of God, no matter what man thinks or what man says or what they, quote, say science says, which, by the way, is a slanted view of science, because I could find science on the other side as well. And science always proves and validates what the Scriptures say. It's done that for generations, but it's just those times where we come up with things. Eventually, God's going to, again, overturn their views. But you could be arrested for selling that. Do you realize that means someone that wants to write their biography? I have friends that came out of a homosexual background, are born again today, or loving the Lord, and been married and have children. If one of my friends that came from that wanted to write an autobiography on their life and share how that God set them free, they couldn't do that. It's illegal. Why are people so threatened? Now, it is interesting to me because this is a radical issue of freedom of speech, of course. I mean, we're being silenced now. And who's being silenced? The church. Because you realize that, let's say, someone grew up in the church and began to have the same-sex attraction and went into that lifestyle and wanted to write a book about how they were once a Christian and now they're a homosexual, and how they came out of Christianity into how God, in their opinion, how God, has created them, as that's their view. Of course, we don't believe that. But they can do that. They can sell it. They can do conferences. They can have radio programs. But the Christians can't. Why is the Word of God being silenced? Because it's a threat. Because it's powerful. Because the Spirit of God is behind it. It's not the human heart. It's divine revelation. And the Word of God is living, the book of Hebrews says, and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. This is what Satan wants to do. He wants to take away the power that we have in the Word of God. Listen, I don't care what issue you've got. We all have one. One would be gracious to say, right? We all have sin issues. We all have our personal struggles. It's only the Word of God that's going to change that in you. It's only the Word of God that's going to be able to revive that in you. It's only the Word of God that's going to transform you. And this is exactly what Satan would love to see taken away. And this is, by the way, led by the church in the Middle Ages, in the Dark Ages, led by the church to take away the power of the Word of God. That was what the whole issue of the Reformation was all about. And brothers and sisters, it's so important for us to understand this. It's so important for us to see this and to really grasp what's going on here. The Holy Spirit has come to guide us into all truth. The Spirit of God is guiding us into truth. That's what He has come for. So we have the written Word. It's complete. Do we believe today that there is still the possibility of more divine revelation coming down to be written? The answer is no. No. And if that is cessationalist, if we're saying we don't believe that you have any more divine, that's closed, it's finished, then we would agree with that. But they take it a step too far, because that isn't to say that God isn't any longer speaking. Well, of course God is speaking. First and foremost, God is speaking today through His Word. So He spoke His Word. It is the Holy Spirit that has to grab our hearts and our minds to then speak the Word of God. When you and I read the Bible, we need to pray. The Scriptures are very clear, and I'm not going to give you all the Scriptures, but I'm just going to put up a few references. Jot them down. Psalm 119, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Okay, I've got those on the overhead for you. Jot those down. Those I kind of want you to marinate on, and I would encourage the life groups to think through some of these, because this is very practical. Okay, so the Word of God is written. I have got nothing to do with it. The Spirit of God's written, and it's done. There's nothing to be added to it, but there is much to be learned by it. It is to be the authority that governs and guides my life. And so it's the Spirit of God that helps me. In Psalm 119, verse 18 there, he says simply, open, it's a prayer, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things from your law. And by the way, Psalm 119, it, the whole thing's about the Word of God. See, when we read the Word of God, we are not necessarily saying, give me divine revelation. We're saying, open to the Holy Spirit. We're saying, open the divine revelation to me. I need to hear, I need to understand. The 1 Corinthians chapter 2 passage speaks there about how we can't understand the Scriptures except by the revelation, the opening of the eyes of the Spirit of God. The 1 John passage speaks about how we don't need a teacher, for we have the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, who teaches us. And he's speaking there in the context of false teaching. It's he's going to guide us into all truth. And so I want to lift up the Word of God this morning. And can I say to the moms today, as I know oftentimes one of your greatest heart's desire is that you would be led by the Spirit. You would hear from the Lord. Your kids would hear from the Lord. Remember, if you're a young mom today, to invest the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God, to plant that deeply into the hearts of your children. If your kids are grown and you come into that stage of being a grandparent, I want to remind you that a grandma is still a ma, okay? And man, they have a place in those little ones' lives that no one else in this world holds. No one else. Pour into them the Word of God. How many testimonies have you heard? My grandma. How many testimonies have we heard? You know, maybe my mom wasn't there, but my grandma. And how they invested and how they poured and how God used them. And so pour the Word of God into them. We want to be guided by God, by God's Holy Spirit, through His Word. Well, the second thing here under this, where He speaks of guiding us into all truth, is guiding all believers into God's will. So not only is it dealing with the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is always the standard. So let us understand that. So when we seek to be guided into God's will, the Word of God confirms or denies if this is the Lord. Always, it's the authority. But guiding all believers into God's will is something we see throughout Scripture so pointedly, so powerfully. And that is more of what we would consider the prophetic. Now, this is where those that would believe the gifts of cease would say, oh, no way, this can't be. But church, this is the sweetness of walking with the Lord. Many of us don't experience this, which we're going to talk about here in a minute. Many of us don't understand this. We haven't experienced this. And I would suggest the reason we haven't is because oftentimes we're not open. We're not really seeking to know the will of God with the desire to obey the will of God. Maybe we're not in a place of prayer. We will see in the New Testament, the book of Acts is filled with examples of this, that there are people that are not just seeking to say, God, I want to know your will for my life so I can be blessed. But God, I want to know your will so that I can be your witness. Now, there's a big difference. You see, it's when you begin to engage into God's kingdom, is when you begin to see the work of the Spirit coming alive in your life. God speaking, God leading, God guiding you and me. Church, this is where I am so afraid, my heart is broken, that we are missing out on what God has. Because you see, when I read the Scriptures, when I read the book of Acts, what I read, what I see is the Spirit giving life and guiding believers into the heart and to the will of God. For instance, the church leaders in Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, are gathered together, and it says this, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So let's just stop there. How many times do the church leaders today, and of course including our church, how many times do we minister to the Lord through fasting? Now, what does it even mean to minister to the Lord? It means simply to just serve. The word ministry is serve. We're just going to serve the Lord in worship. We're not coming to Lord God. I want you to tell me what to do. I want you to guide. I just want to let you know we're here to hear you. We are your servants, so show us where to go and we'll do it. We're just totally surrendered vessels. This is a church in Antioch in the book of Acts. And it says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, notice the Holy Spirit speaks. He has a speaking voice to God's people. And this is what he says. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, we laid hands on them and we sent them away. Now this is kind of strategic. This is the missionary call of the great apostle Paul. I want you to think about that. How did it start? It started by simply waiting on God, just serving. Paul was serving. Of course, he's called Saul here. We know this is Paul. Paul's just serving in his local church, a part of the leadership team, and they're seeking God, and the Spirit calls him out. Now, I can't take the time to give you all the stories that I can give you of how I've seen God do that in our church. But story after story I could give you this morning. Just a simple word from the Lord. Waiting on God. I believe that God has a word for someone in this room, or I believe God has a word for someone individually. It's called the gift of prophecy. And so prophecy goes forth. It's how Pastor Rob originally got called out to go to Uganda and work with the Sudanese. Another pastor in our fellowship received a word from the Lord when he was doing his devotions that Rob's, and it was a very interesting word because Rob was no one knew anything about Rob and missions. There was nothing there. Rob was an electrician. He was the techie. He was the sound guy. He was the, guy that took care of all the difficult, technical stuff in our church. Rob had never done missions. We had never done missions. But a word came to a pastor in his devotions that Rob's seed's going to fall in Sudan and bring forth much fruit. That was it. And the pastor had no clue what that meant. He goes over to Rob's house and he knocks on his door and he's like, this is really weird. I don't know what to make of it, but I feel like I got to share it with you. This is what I received this morning. Now, he didn't know that Rob was having a secret prayer meeting with his wife and three other people about moving to Africa, about working with refugees from Sudan. He had no clue. I didn't know it at the time. Because after that happened, Rob comes to my house and says, hey, I'm moving to Africa. What are you talking about? See, it's God's direction, but it's our hearts that are just waiting on the Lord, just seeking the Lord. That's when it happens. It's something that ought to be happening in the life of our church, in our own lives. In Acts 16, we see it again. I'm just giving you a few highlights from Acts. Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. This is interesting. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden. This is now Paul in a second missionary journey. This is his mission team. They're out preaching the gospel. They were forbidden by, notice, the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, you've heard me maybe share on this before. This is like a 200-mile out-of-the-way trip to Troas, if you track it through Acts. Because the Holy Spirit is saying, don't preach. I know some of us think that all the time, the Holy Spirit saying that to us, but it's probably not. But there are these times. Now, and how did the Holy Spirit speak here? Well, we don't know. I mean, it could have been a word of prophecy. Don't go to Asia. We shouldn't go there. A word comes maybe in a prayer meeting that they're having, waiting on the Lord as they're out traveling and seeking the Lord where they could go next. Maybe it's just a sense, a peace of the Holy Spirit, or the lack of peace oftentimes, but a sensitivity. All I know is Paul was sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit, and so there in Troas, he's waiting on the Lord, of course, very confused, wishing he knew what God wanted him to do. I'm sure he felt kind of dumb as a leader. Here I've got this team with me, they're traveling, and you know, we've gone a few hundred miles probably on foot, and I don't know where I'm going. Now, what kind of leader is that? The Apostle Paul was that kind of leader. When you seek to be led by the Spirit, sometimes you just don't know where you're going yet. But you know him who knows where he's going. See, that's the key. It's not, I don't know what I'm doing, I don't know where I'm going, and I've got no clue. I know God's got a plan. I know God is doing something, and I want to be sensitive to this, the voice of the Lord. In verse 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia stood pleading with him, saying, come over and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel there. And so they take off. They conclude. God leads. God speaks. Remember, we saw that your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. God's going to speak. That they're going to prophesy in those days. This is what God does in his church. And I'm afraid today that we've quenched the Holy Spirit in our lives just because we're so practical, we're such planners, that there's no room for him to work. Our church leadership, or are we waiting on the Lord like that? For those that are sharing the gospel, are we seeking the Lord? Are you seeking the Lord like that? God, do you want me to go to my neighbors and share the gospel? Lord, how do you want me to reach my street for Christ? Just waiting on God. It's not like you got to go out and try to do something in your own flesh, but waiting on God and letting him guide, letting him speak, letting him lead you. It's so, so important for us to see this. Well, there's more verses we could go on with concerning that, but let's just hit one more phrase here, and that is, he will tell you things to come. He will tell you things to come. It's that last phrase here, at the end of verse 13, the Holy Spirit will tell you things to come. Two simple things here, revealing God's plan for the future. So what's the difference between guiding you into all truth and telling you things to come? Guiding you is he's leading you, he's directing you. But telling you things to come is something different. It's I'm telling you something that's going to happen in the future. Now, again, the first thing here is the revealing of God's plan for mankind. That would be under that telling you things to come. Number one, revealing God's plan for the future of mankind. Now, what is this divine revelation? This is like the book of Revelation, the prophecies we find in Scripture. So again, that has ceased, that there's no more to be added. In read the end of the book of Revelation. It says anyone who adds to this or subtracts from it, all the plagues that are in this book will be upon them. So a very clear warning, this is it, we're done. And God brings us all the way into eternity. So there's nothing more to be revealed there. But now what about, again, in our own lives? Not necessarily for mankind, but revealing God's plan for individual believers would be number two. Number two, revealing God's plan for individual believers. This, again, we see the prophetic word going forward, telling us about something to come, warning us and preparing us. For instance, Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, it says this, and see, Paul speaking, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except, so he's talking about what's going to happen in the future. Except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, so the Holy Spirit speaking, notice that, saying that chains and tribulations await you. Acts chapter 21, a prophet comes down and says it this way. In Acts 21, verses 10 through 14, it says, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his hands and his feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit." This is the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit speaking. "So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And so again, we see God speaking, preparing. You know, just because God tells us that there's danger coming doesn't mean God's saying don't go there. A lot of times I think we misinterpret God's words to our hearts. Where Paul said in the verse that I read to you before out of Acts 20, verse 22, he says that the Holy Spirit's been testifying the same thing in every city, chains and tribulations await me. Now look at how the church responds to the word. Verse 12 there of Acts 21, he says this, and when we had heard these things, that is the church, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying the will of the Lord be done. Now I want you to note, the Holy Spirit's saying this is what's going to happen. Every city Paul's going to. Chains and tribulations await you if you go to Jerusalem. Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. Finally, this very well-known prophet, Agabus, comes down to where Paul is, takes Paul's own belt, binds his hands and feet, says the man who owns this belt shall be bound in Jerusalem. And everyone's like, don't go. And Paul's saying, I'm going. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm not only ready to be bound. Sometimes God's speaking to us just to prepare us. It isn't that God is trying to tell us don't do it. He's saying, hey, be ready. This is what's coming. Has God ever done that to you? Has God ever spoken to you to prepare you? Maybe there's something in you. You're like, I think I might be losing my job. And not because you're doing something really wicked. That's obvious. That doesn't take the Holy Spirit. But there's a sense you have, or something's going to change, or there's going to be layoffs at my work, or I need finances. God might say, hey, put some finances aside. There's no real logical reason right now, but just because the Holy Spirit is leading you. Church, we need to be sensitive. This is how God wants to work. God's very intimately involved with our lives. Another time in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, it says there as Paul's waiting trial, it says, but the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for you have testified for me in Jerusalem. And this is after he's now gone to Jerusalem. He's been arrested. He's under arrest right now. So you must also bear witness at Rome. He was worried he wasn't going to make it. He was going to be killed there in prison. And God speaks to him and just says, I'm telling you things to come. You're going to Rome. He gets on a ship and goes to Rome. On his way there, he's in a shipwreck. And this is what happens in Acts chapter 27, verses 21 through 26. This is after a long abstinence from food. Then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you. Do you see what Paul is doing? He is declaring something to come, but only of the ship. So there, no one's going to die. The ship's going to be destroyed. And he says why he could say this. He said, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve. I love that phrase. That's the way Paul saw. There's an angel that came of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must bear witness. You must be brought before Caesar. Indeed, God has granted to you all who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that God will, it will be just as it was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. And notice what Paul is doing. He's saying, listen, this is what's going to happen. We're going to shipwreck. We're going to shipwreck on a certain island. He's telling them things to come. No one's going to die. There's going to be no loss of life. We're going to make it. We're going to survive. I want you guys to know that God has spoken to me. God will do those things. And again, you think, well, God doesn't do that to me. Are you in situations where you're preaching the gospel, where you're engaged in God's kingdom, where he needs to do things like that for you? Do you even have an ear here? Listen, I want to just tell you, walking with the Lord is exciting. It is very exciting. When you really engage yourself into God's kingdom, and I've shared with you my testimony so many times how I didn't want to become a Christian because I thought it was going to be boring. I was living my life, partying, doing all my stuff, and I don't want to have a boring life. I'm like, you know, I'll do that when I get old. I'll become a Christian when I get old. But right now, I'm going to have fun. But you know, here's the reality. When I finally surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, I realized what fun was all about. I mean, I want to just be really frank with you this morning. I'm not tempted to go back to, drugs and alcohol and that stuff because there's something so much greater in Christ. It's not like I went from that to something that's just some religion. And you hear me say all the time, I hate religion. I'm not a religious person. If someone calls me religious, it offends me. I'm offended. I'm not religious. I don't have here's a thing I do on Sundays. Here's a thing I do. You know, then people will say to me because I'm a pastor, that's your job. This is not a job anyone should choose. If you're looking for a job, don't be a pastor. And if you go into the ministry because it's a good job, a good career choice, you're crazy. It's a terrible career choice. That is not why I went into the ministry. I went into the ministry because, yes, I have a calling on my life, and not everyone has that calling. But I have a calling on my life. But I went into the ministry because the Lord called me to the ministry. It's a joy for me to serve the Lord. It's a privilege for me. It's not an obligation. It's not a responsibility. It's not a job. And it's not your job to preach the gospel. It's your privilege to preach the gospel. It's your privilege to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And listen, if you open up yourself and you allow the Word of God to be your authority and you'll be guided through the Word of God, and we check all prophecy with the Word of God. Listen, there's excitement. There's joy, there's life when you're touching someone for eternity. There's meaning and depth, and the Holy Spirit wants to work. He wants to drive us to that point and anoint us for that task. And I want to invite you today, not to the ministry, as you would think in our modern view, but to the ministry of God, which is all of our callings. Which is just a servant of Jesus. Again, the word minister just means servant. A servant of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus. And just right where you are. That's why we say, you know, now entering your mission field as you go out the door. And right where you go this week, to allow the Holy Spirit to work. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak. Spending time with the Lord in His Word. Asking Him to open your eyes to the things of His Word. Where there's death, where there's dullness, asking for revival and refreshment, crying out to God, fasting and praying and seeking the face of God. And just asking the Holy Spirit, would you guide me into all truth? Would you tell me things yet to come? Would you manifest Jesus to me and through me? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, and this is to your advantage that I go away. And today, if you're here, and you do not know Jesus Christ the way I'm explaining Him, this personal relationship, this relationship with God, I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ has brought you here for that very purpose. He's brought you here today so that you might open up your heart and allow Him to take up residence through His Holy Spirit in your life. God loves you. He died for you that your sins might be forgiven. And I want to tell you, I was right there, and I remember it so clearly. I was right there in that place where I knew I needed to get right with God. I didn't think He could. He could cleanse me. I didn't think He could deliver me from the stuff that I was struggling with. And all I simply did was got on my knees and I cried out to the Lord. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you confident right now that if you died today, you're going straight to heaven? You just have absolutely no question about it. If you're not in that place today, what I'm saying right now is for you. And you have a decision to make. And that decision is based not on your merits, not on your goodness, not on anything you can do, but it's surely based upon your confession that you're not good enough to get to heaven, and that Jesus Christ has paid the price for you, and that he wants to cleanse you of your sins. All you do is you're going to respond in faith and say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life, and I want you to save me from my sin. Call on his name, and he will save you. And the Bible says you will be born again, born from above. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now as we just close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to draw near and come close. And Father, on this day, God, if there's anyone here in this place that your Holy Spirit has already spoken to, has already ministered to, and they have a decision to make to respond, I ask you to help them to do that. And just in an attitude of prayer, I'm going to ask you, if that's you this morning, to just raise your hand and say, yes, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Is that you? I want to give you an opportunity. Jesus says, confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Right now, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just to lift up your hand. You're saying, yeah, that's me. Amen, brother. Amen. Anyone else? Just say, yeah, that's me. I want to call in the name of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is speaking, and he's drawing. He wants to save. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those that respond this morning. Draw them, bring them close and near to you. And God, do that precious and awesome work of salvation in their lives. And we just thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.